maybe this day in particular seems to grow a little bit more controversial as the years go on, especially as our world becomes all the more sin-filled and a lover of self. Sure, some of you are familiar that if you were in the state of New York, today would be non-gestating parent day. For us who believe in the account of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God made male and female, it's Father's Day. We'd like you to turn in your Bible, your copy of the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 6. And in God's providence, by no way can I take any credit for this, we're going to be in verse 4. I thought to add a little bit of fuel to the fire of maybe politically incorrectness is to use a word that has been deemed toxic, and that is masculinity. But clearly we see in verse 4 that masculinity is what is on display. There's quite an epidemic in our day, is there not? This idea of fathers. What our world puts forth is what a father should be, what he is to do, how he is to parent, how he is to live. And the scripture also speaks to this degree as well. We see that in verse 4. Let me read that for you. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you are a note taker, I would just like to direct you to two points that we'll look at this morning. They both come from verse 4. First, the negative command, and secondly, the positive or the affirming command. The negative command and the positive command to fathers. Before we dive into this text, I just want to make one disclaimer, and it's this. Commentators are all over the place. Whether this is only to fathers or whether this is to parents, part of that is because of the context. In verse 1, children are to obey their parents. In verse 2, the honoring is father and mother. Some believe in verse 4 that Paul continues his discourse to both fathers and mothers. Not because it is Father's Day, but the Greek word here in verse 4, pateres, means male. So, I would give my biased, unbiased thought of the Greek language in the beginning of verse 4 to say this is to fathers. Why? Why? Well, as a way of introduction, fathers and mothers have different roles. Oh, here he goes, down the complementarian Southern Baptist rabbit trail, if you're familiar with that. Fathers and mothers have different roles. This doesn't mean fathers and mothers don't intersect in certain regards, but there are two ways that we see fathers having a different role, and it comes right from verse 4. First, it is that fathers are a little bit more brash. And they can unintentionally make their children mad at them. And if you're a dad, you've probably done it once or twice. You didn't even realize you did something to make your child angry at you. And then you ask the question, why are you angry with me? And then the comment will come and you'll go, I never thought that would have been the case. The second reason is this. Again, Paul is speaking to believers. He has the presumption of the family unit. The Father leads in the discipline and the instruction. Remember verse 23 of chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, not the king, not the ruler, not the dictator. He is the head of the wife. There is a system, if you will, here in verse 23. The husband has his role. The husband loves and directs and cares and nurtures. That's what he does. We saw that when we looked at chapter 5, verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. And the husband does this for his wife. And the husband, the father, rather, does this even as an example to his children. And so we come in with that in mind to verse 4. Now, in verse 4, again, we have the negative command and we have the positive command. We see the blessings of this on our society. We see the curses of this on our society if they are not followed. If you remember from last week, it was common in the Greco-Roman world for kids just to be thrown out and done away with. Fathers played a greater and a bigger and a more emboldened role. They were looked to primarily. What do? Where do we go? If you go back even to the patriarchs in Genesis, Abraham is the one who picks up, packs up, and leads his family where Yahweh calls him to go. Now, no way do I want to make a case, again, please do not mishear me, that the father, the man of the house, is the upper echelon. However, again, this is given to us for our instruction. Why? Because we've seen how far, have we not, how the world has gone astray from such an ideology. In our day, we find that because fathers and mothers are perfectly equal in every regard, that mothers take the same exact roles and duties as the fathers do. Therefore, mothers can be just like the dad. They do exactly what the dad does. There's no difference. They blend them together. That is why, as I opened with, we have such the issue in New York. There's no desire to have them be distinct. They're not separate, but they're distinct. And so for fathers, anywho, we are blessed to have this special role. And so first, before we really dive into this text, let's not throw it away. Let's not go the way of the world and throw it away. And if you're an older dad, boy, you still have so much to teach your kids, don't you? Every day is a learning experience one way or the other. Now, many of you know that my father died shortly before we came here. And I still learn from that man. Still learn from him. Now, many I learn in the negative. However, we still learn even from those who are gone. We learn from fathers even who were not very involved. We learn from them as well. But all of that learning does not summarize what we see in verse 4. This is a command ultimately from the Holy Spirit. Look at the beginning of verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The negative is the do not. Do not do what? Do not provoke. Do not irritate. Do not continue to pester. It is not children that just irritate one another, but it is fathers to the children. Do not intentionally do such a thing. Now, this is carried out in a multitude of ways, this provoking, is it not? We could probably be here all day thinking of different ways that children are led to anger through the actions specifically of their dads. The first one, And we're not going to go through the entire list, but I think we should be wary of a few. The first one is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You've heard it. Do what I say, don't do what I do. You've heard it. Whether you are a young child or whether even maybe you're an employee of a place, you've heard it. Do as I say, don't do as I do. Eventually, the child gets old enough to go, wait a minute. Something doesn't measure up. Something doesn't add up. Something is wrong. We might not think of that as a means to provoke anger in a child. Nonetheless, it is a way in which we can. But I don't want to merely just look at all of the practical elements of it and miss the meat and potatoes of it as well. We really should be looking at verse 4 in light of 1, our Heavenly Father. And then you start to ask the questions. Does our Heavenly Father, and this applies to everyone who's a believer in this room, does he provoke you to anger? No, never once. He is the example. No matter how wonderful your dad was, your Heavenly Father is the, capital T-H-E, ultimate example. Does he provoke you to anger? Does he bring you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, who's ultimately at work in the human heart? It's not me to my children. It's not any father to his children. Ultimately, who is it? It's the Spirit of God who does the work, ultimately, as he blesses our work to our children. Another way in which fathers do this is by neglecting their children. And that we see so often, don't we? The fact that we have to have polls and studies done at how often children are put in front of the, what I call, electronic babysitter because the parents are not involved tells us of the great dilemma of our day. Now, for some of you who are older than I, that wasn't an issue. You were told to go out and play. You were told to go run. And you would come back at dinner time. And that was the life that you lived. And maybe some of you felt loved by your parents, others maybe not. However, in some of those regards, depending on the parent, that might be good. I'm done away with that child until dinner time and I can get the things done I want to get done. In today's world, it's put them in front of something else. I don't want to deal with them. That is the dilemma in our world. Now, don't mishear me again. That is not something to say screens are evil and technology is evil. I'm not here to say that. What I am here to say is we all have a generational pacifier. We all do. Every generation has one. And it's up to the father to lead, to take charge, to not be the dad on the couch at 4:15 and to say, grab me whatever beverage I want. I'm going to kick my feet up and the remote is in the left hand. And we're called to something so far greater than that. We're called to raise disciples, ultimately, that know Christ and him crucified. And that doesn't stop at age 18. It doesn't. I have been told so many times that the teenage years are incredibly difficult and incredibly rewarding for both sides, both parties. But does it stop there? I don't think so. I don't think so. It continues on. There's great joy when you, grandparents in the room, when you've seen your children get married, and you can smile and maybe rub your hands together and go, boy, they're going to finally figure out everything I told them 30 years ago. It doesn't stop. You continue to pour in. And the reason for this is because there's an adverse side of it, and it's this. It's this. (Clears throat) It is the thought that being provoked to anger is not occurring in the face of it actually occurring. Let me give you an example. There was a gentleman that I worked with. He was another guy over the wintertime who would come, and he would operate some of the equipment, so he was allowed to stay on. He was salary, so he had to work. And I remember one time, we were out one side of the mechanic shop, and we were all chatting, and there was this fella who came in, and he was all smiles, and he was all thrilled and happy, and I was like, oh, okay, this guy's awfully happy. It was like a Tuesday or a Wednesday. It wasn't even a Friday. Right? It wasn't even a weekend. This guy comes in, he's super excited. And he's excited because his child was sent, I kid you not, was sent to the principal's office, gave the principal the middle finger, and then walked out. And he said, you go, boy. That's my son. And he's proud of him. Now, here's the thing. How old do you think that kid was? I'll give you the answer. Six. Six. I can picture the smile on the man's face. You would have thought he hit the lottery. He was this proud of his son. In the midst of even everyone else that was in the room, and again, I'm the only believer in this group of people. And here, this man is celebrating this work of his son. And these others are saying, boy, this child's going to be trouble. And he defies them and says, no, he won't. He will be fine. He's just resisting authority, and he's going to be his own person. Doesn't that sound familiar? Resist authority and be your own person. This is what we're up against. Now, they're not all as wide open as this account was that I can remember. But the world does bring forth that same idea, doesn't it? Be whoever you want to be. And so some of us have taken that model, and what have we done? We have looked at our children as future Hall of Famers. We have looked at them as future insurance brokers. We've looked at them as everything maybe we wanted them or wanted us to be. We look at through them. I can remember one thing that I was told once was this. Can you please make sure that one of your children plays golf? I said, okay. Why? Because they're never in the cold. And I want to be where it's not cold. And they always golf in the nice areas on the beach, and I want to be able to travel with them and watch them. Sure you do. You want to sit on the beach. I know what you want to do. And he didn't get to sit on the beach. It's these sorts of things that provoke our children to anger. You might not think so, but what expectation do we place upon them? That is a real question that we all must ask. Fathers, even mothers, we must ask this question. Do we have unrealistic expectations that we put on our children? Now, what one should they have? What one should they have? What should we be looking for in our children? It is this, and this should come to no surprise to many of you in the room. Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are we asking ourselves that question? Whether we have young children at home or whether we have older kids, are they walking with the Lord? How are they doing? Age does not present a barrier in any way to ask the question. Son, daughter, how are you doing in your walk with Christ? I have a pastor friend of mine. One of his sons, he told me straight up, he said he doesn't believe. And so there was a meeting we were at, and I said, there's this 10-volume set that we have really been blessed with as we've taught our children the Word of God. And he said, oh, what is it? And I showed it to him, and he said, oh, this is great. I'm going to love this. And so he took a picture of it, and he said, I'm going to send this to my unbelieving son, because even though he does not believe, he still, for some reason, wants to teach him the Bible. That's an unbeliever who still wants his children to have some kind of idea of what this book says. So the first goal for us as fathers is to not provoke our children. It is not to intentionally cause them to be angry. Now, as we noticed last week, this section draws from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is so clear and so obvious that it does draw indeed from that text. He's speaking to Gentiles, and he is again reminding them and telling them, this is what us Jews have had all along. We have been commanded to love our children in this way. We have been commanded to discipline and instruct them, and the Gentiles are given the same. It says here that they are not to be provoked. Now, can I get a raise of hands? Which one of us has done this perfectly? I'll wait. That's right. We have to remember this. Men, we are fallen people. We are going to miss the mark. This is why we need to be reminded of verse 4 over and over and over again. Because our children, whether they're 2, 22, 52, they're going to irritate us. And we're going to get mad at them. And we're going to want them to be irritated with us. Because we're irritated at them. Because we're fallen people. This is what happens. We're never going to bat 1,000. But we must be reminded that this is a special privilege that we have to do the opposite. And as we saw in chapter 5, verses, really, if you go all the way back to verse 15, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 9, this entire section is a beaming, bright light in the midst of great darkness. It's a beaming light. The fact that we still know that there are fathers and that they are given a role in the family unit shines brightly. This is, again, not Paul's mere command to the Ephesians, but it is the Spirit's command upon fathers. And so, as we look to this, not only do we ask ourselves, are we doing this? But we must ask ourselves, in what ways, maybe inconspicuously, are we doing this? The glaring ones and the obvious ones. We are so quick to call out, well, I don't nag them to death. I don't shelter them. I let them do what they want to do to a degree. I let them go out and be in the community. They have friends. I do all of these things. And yet, there are still those moments that are there. We can't get too ahead of ourselves and say, I don't do the major ones, therefore I don't. The command is here because indeed this was occurring. This was occurring. And we looked at that last week with the Greco-Romans. Now, I don't want us to just look at this in particular, but I want us to move the positive command. And I want us to spend some time on the positive command, really, because of the last three words. You notice the pattern, don't you? In verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21, you're subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives are subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, you are to love your wives as who did? Christ did. Chapter 6, verse 1, children can only obey their parents rightly if they do it how? In the way of the Lord. That is how they do it. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are to bring them up. We are to nourish them. Verse 29, same Greek word. We are to nourish them. We are to raise them. We are to take them from the founding and raise them all the way up through until the very end. Whether the Lord takes the child home or the Lord takes you home, that is the duration of time. But to bring them up, to raise them up, to nourish them, how is this done? I think that's the first question we ask ourselves. How is it done? What does it look like? Because again, our world is just going to look at it and say, fathers, this is what you are supposed to do. Send them to college. Get them a good job. Have them live a cushy life. Get all the material possessions they can. That's the world's message. Do what you want. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the world's message in a nutshell. But for us, we're given a higher, a greater calling. And it's that we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, when you look at that word discipline, I want you to consider this. Listen to this. Bringing them up in the discipline does not mean butt spankings alone. That is not what Paul is entirely getting at here. He is getting at discipline as a means of the last fruit of the Spirit as well, which is self-control. That discipline is correction. Don't get me wrong. It is correction, but it's also self-control. Older fathers in the room, there is a day when your son or your daughter moved out. And when said son or daughter moved out, when they sinned, did you call them or text them to say, hey, it is time to now come home for your daily butt spanking because you sinned? I hope not. That's not all what he's getting at here. But what we can do, and what you can still do, is this. In a world where we can eat whatever we want, we can do whatever we want, we can spend our time and spend time and the money that we're given however we want to, we can challenge our children to say, how are you honoring God with that? If discipline ended at just the physical correction in those formative years, then this is an isolated text. This is a limited text, but it's not. He says to nourish them in the discipline of the Lord. He corrects them, but he also teaches them. This word has a multifaceted explanation. In Hebrews chapter 12, that is one of the most familiar texts when it comes to discipline, one that comes to mind often. The author of Hebrews says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, then there's those three words again, of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. We are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. My disciplinary efforts, your disciplinary efforts, are not unto you as a means to the end. In other words, fathers, get yourself out of the way. You are not on the pedestal. You are not the high horse. Are you more proud that your children merely follow your command, or do they follow his command? Whose is it? The discipline that is given in the same way that we would encourage our wives to be subject as to the Lord. We would encourage our children to obey as to the Lord. Men, fathers, do we discipline according to the Lord? Is he the one who gets the praise? Is he the one who gets the glory? Even when men, we are praised and we are maybe glorified by our children, do we point them to our Heavenly Father? Because if we don't, then we've missed the end of verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. The positive command is only positive because of those last three words. That's the only reason. If it ended with you and with me, it would be a train wreck. Why? Because we're sinful. Remember Ephesians 2? We're dead. That's our beginning place. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't do this apart from the work of the Lord. So we bring them up in discipline. We correct them. We love them. There's a bunch of verses in Proverbs in your insert, but I want to point you to one of them, and that's Proverbs chapter 2. So if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and I want to point you to this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I am convinced. Now, the beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 1, onward up through chapter 9. This is the Proverbs of Solomon as he is instructing his sons, his children. And this one in particular really is, I believe, the core of the entirety of the beginning. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to the discipline and the instruction that he gives here. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity. It is with that is the core of it. Why? Because then when you look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, maybe you have this in your heart and your soul and you've memorized this, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. That is the instruction, but it's also a disciplinary effort, isn't it? It's a disciplinary effort. We wake up each morning as he permits us to do, and I hope the first or very close to the first things that come off of our lips is, Lord, cleanse my slate, even from my overnight iniquities. Because we need to come back to the Lord time and time again. Solomon doesn't tell his son to trust in the Lord God, Yahweh, once. He doesn't tell him to not lean on his own understanding once. This is continual. And if you live in America, which we all do, we need to be reminded. Not only do we need to be disciplined daily, but we need to be reminded of the self-control that must be true within us. I am convinced that ninth fruit of the Spirit, by the way, is the most one that is tossed out in our culture. We look at gentleness, love, and faithfulness, and those are fine. We would say yes and amen, and then we would see one another at Shady Maple Smorgasbord. Friends, I can only tell you that because I must confess to you that that was me. We ride that one off. And yet here, if you go back to Ephesians 6, verse 4, we are to bring them up in the discipline. We are to teach men. We have a special privilege to teach our children these things, this discipline, this self-control. Also, there's the instruction that comes afterward. Now, again, commentators are a little all over the place with this, with the instruction of the Lord. Some say that it's fine to teach your children how to play basketball, how to play football, how to use a saw, how to drive, whatever it might be. Some say, no, this is only the instruction of the Lord, meaning it's this book, and it's instructing them how to live a Christ-centered life. I would say it's a little bit of both. It's a little bit of both, because God is going to use us in our respective spaces, isn't he? Your job, whatever it is that you have done if you're retired, or what it is you are currently doing, God is using you in the midst of whatever that is. And you can teach your children how to live Christ-centered, God-fearing lives in whatever it is they find themselves doing. But again, the positive command is to bring them up in this instruction. In this instruction. Now, we see that in Genesis 22. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Genesis 22, we see Abraham raise his son Isaac in the instruction of the Lord. How do we see that? We see it because Abraham is told, take your son, go build an altar, and then sacrifice him on it. Take him up there and go do it. Obey me. Listen to me. So what does he do? If you're familiar with this, you know what he does. He takes him. And then Isaac asks him the question, where's the offering? Well, how did Isaac know there was an offering? Because his dad emulated and showed, as worshipers of Yahweh God, we offer the sacrifices before him to atone for our sin. That's what we do. We follow the command that our Heavenly Father has given, and now we pass it on to Isaac. And what does Abraham say? He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't tell him, well, I don't know. He goes, God will provide the sacrifice. And as he binds his son up upon the altar, absolutely through Abraham, he's thinking in his mind, we're not told this, but we've lived the Christian life. God is going to provide it one way or another. If I am going to go all the way through and sacrifice my son, fine. But there was a promise of God, and he said, there is going to be one of your offspring that will be what? The heir of your offspring. And what was his name going to be? Isaac. Remember that? So Abraham knew the whole way through. God will provide the offspring, and I'm going to follow. So in that very tangible example, Abraham provides the instruction of God to his son. It's incredible. Now, how does our world look at that? Our world looks at that and goes, that's despicable. How dare God command him to kill his son? That's the way our world looks at that text. That's our world today, friends. They look at this and go, that's horrid. Why would anybody want to do that? And they miss the privilege it is that in those difficult moments, we can instruct our children in the ways of God. And so we bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, first and foremost. Now, we could go through the many more accounts in the Old Testament that show us how this is done in very different ways, maybe even surreal to us in our context. However, for us today, we bring forth instruction under very similar general headers. What were Abraham and Isaac ultimately doing? They were worshiping the triune God. That account in Genesis 22 is the worship of God himself. That's what they're doing. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, Abraham takes him up. Abraham is going to go do the deed. Further, that's why I'm convinced in verse 4 here, fathers, 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 men, men. So you've probably heard me say this, and I'll say it again, because we need to be reminded of it. I am convinced, now by no means is this a millstone to be thrown across your neck, but I am absolutely convinced that the man is given the role to lead the daily worship of his family. Absolutely convinced. You say, wait a minute, pastor. Hold on. I'm divorced. What do I do? Or maybe my husband isn't here anymore. What do I do? What do I do? How can I fulfill this? I'm not a father. You're saying this is to a father. What in the world do I do? And that is a great question indeed. It's one that I asked myself as I looked at this and said, wait a minute. This is geared to fathers. Well, there are several ways you can do this. Number one. If your father was a God-fearing man, let's just take that into account for a moment. If your father was a God-fearing man, you, dear lady, can love, encourage, and support your children in the way in which he would have done. Remember I said at the beginning, just if your father or your husband isn't here anymore, doesn't mean that everything is eradicated and gone. It doesn't. In fact, as we read through this account here in Ephesians, we're still reading about men and women here that were on earth that are no longer here, and we're reading about them. And we're not just throwing their words out and saying, nope, this is too long ago. This doesn't count. This doesn't matter. It's not what we're doing. Instead, we highlight these things and say, the Lord worked through these people. Did not the Lord work through said God-fearing man of the home? Now, that might be a little bit easier to contemplate, but what about the one who is divorced or maybe a single parent and newer to the faith and wants to bring her children up in the way of the Lord? The Bible speaks to that too. You ready? It's three words, and they're familiar to you. The local church. The local church. To come alongside and help her. To be able to facilitate these things, to teach her these things, to show her these things. This is why we have elders in a church. It's to come alongside and love and teach people. Now, I understand these are the exceptions. These are the exceptions, but they're very real realities in our day. Again, the amount of men that just abandon and ditch their families is staggering. It's not just in our generation alone. There was a sermon I was listening to, very, very, very similar, as it was going through this text, and it was quite interesting. The preacher said this. He goes, it is no common, or it is no uncommon reality in our day to have fatherless children. And this was several decades ago. So we're not the first ones. But we are to call men to go forth and to fulfill this instruction. I think we see this beautifully exemplified in Naomi and Ruth. We find it beautifully exemplified in the two of them. You're familiar, I'm sure. Naomi, her husband dies. Her sons die. She's left with his daughter-in-law, who, by the way, she was a pagan. She was a Moabite pagan. And she's going to go back to Bethlehem, and who knows what's going to happen. No man, no nothing. I mean, Naomi was as good as dead. I mean, horrible condition. And yet we see how that situation turned out, don't we? At the very end, Ruth chapter 4, she bears this child named Obed, who has this other child named Jesse, who has this other child named David, the king, right? We see that. But we see that it's not Naomi and Ruth who is at work, and that's what we have to remember here. When we look at exceptions and we consider this text, who is the one who is ultimately at work? It's the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you going to yield to him and follow in faithfulness as you bring forth these realities in your life? That's what we need to ask ourselves. It's not that we just sit on our hands and do nothing and wait. No, it is we trust in him and we go forth in faith as we obey the discipline and instruction, ultimately not of myself and not of yourself, it's of the Lord himself. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, one thing I enjoy thoroughly about this verse is this. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh. You notice my name isn't there and yours isn't either. Or loathe is reproof for whom Yahweh, whom God loves, he disciplines. Then the father gets the little tidbit at the end, even as a father reproves a son in whom he delights. Look, the reality is fathers in the room and those who, God willing, one day might be a father. You need to get this through your head. Being a father is not about you. It's not about me. It's about our Lord. It's about pointing our future children, if he were to give them to the Lord. It is to go back to verses 22 through 33 and say, I'm going to love my wife and I'm going to serve her and care for her unto the Lord. we have to get out of our own way. And that is why at the very end of verse 4, we are given the core of the whole thing. The discipline and instruction is of the Lord. So, what do we do with this? I want to propose a few things. Firstly, let us plead with the Spirit of God, men, to have eyes that are open and to be honest, to open our hearts and to expose them entirely to see where are we provoking our children to anger and be honest about it. That's the first thing. We have to be honest about it. Secondly, have you permitted age to get in the way of the discipline and instruction of the Lord in the lives of your kids? Have you permitted age to be a barrier, to get in the way? And I understand this might be a little bit more difficult for the baby boomer generation and beyond. I've heard from so many of you that at 16, I was out of the house. I left. I was done. 17, 18, I was done. I had someone tell me I was married at 25, and they said, "Whew, that's late. I was gone at 18. Okay. But that doesn't mean I wasn't in need of any help or assistance or guidance. And thirdly, in this we have to ask ourselves, men, we must ask ourselves this, is our discipline and instruction only of the Lord? Only. Everything else stems from that. But it must only be from Him first. Isaiah 40, verse 8. You know that verse. I want to sing it. "For the grass withers and the flower fades." But it's not my word. It's not my word that endures forever. It's His. So are we giving our children the enduring word through the very end of their lives, whether they've put their trust in Christ or not? Are we giving it to them? Because ultimately, it's the only word that endures throughout their entire lifetime and throughout all of eternity. So let us be bold. This is the trajectory that we have the privilege of running, men.